Yes, it's a great joy for me to be here, and an even greater joy to be speaking to you on this topic. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I am in a bit of a quandary all the time. I know that it's important, that prayer is important. The New Testament probably teaches us as much about prayer as any other topic. It speaks more about prayer than justification by grace. It speaks more about prayer than Holy Communion. It doesn't mean that prayer is necessarily more important, but it means the fact that it speaks a lot about prayer means that it takes note of my problem. Now, my problem is this, that I know prayer is important, I know I should pray, and I want to pray, but what's the problem? If there's one thing in my Christian life that I've had the greatest difficulty with, it's prayer. There's nothing else that I've found quite so difficult. And I can, you know, you can do a little experiment. Set yourself, every day or once a week or whenever, a time when you want to devote entirely to prayer. And then take note of the things that come to make it impossible. What disturb you? Now, whether it's a call on your cell phone, or your stomach rumbles and you get hungry and all you can think about is, oh, I need another cup of coffee, or whatever. But it goes beyond those physical things. We know as Christians that we should pray, and yet we find it more difficult probably than anything else. And it's hard to work out why, because prayer is really very simple. It means just praying, to speaking to God. Yet we find it difficult. And the reason we find it so difficult is that the evil one will do everything he possibly can to stop us praying. As long as we operate on our own strength, on adrenaline and natural energy, he's happy. He will egg us on and say, Kynig, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, how about this, how about that? And so I run around and try and do this and that and everything, and he's clapping there. He says, I've got him where I want. Because he's trying to do God's work by human power, human energy. But as soon as I pray, I operate with divine power and divine energy. And so he will do everything he possibly can to stop you and me from praying. Now that's a whole topic in itself. But it does mean that we need all the help that we can possibly get in praying. And Jesus is well aware of that. And I want to have a look at Luke 11, 1 to 13, where Jesus gives us some wonderful help. Four helps, if you like, in our prayer life. So you can turn to the handout. Have you all got the handout? You can also go to Bibles if you don't want to hold that. And to have the Bible, if you have the English Standard Version, this one, it's on page 869. There we read the following. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Do you recognize that? It's the shortened form of the Lord's Prayer. The fuller form is in Matthew chapter 7. And he said to them, which of you has a friend who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves of bread, For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, "Don't bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you anything because he is your friend, but because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Impudence, also persistence or shamelessness. So I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it, that's the door, will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent, a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, what's the situation here of this instruction? Well, just before this account, we hear the story of Mary and Martha and Jesus' visit to their house. And you remember, Jesus commends Mary because she does something better than her sister Martha. What did Mary do? She sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to his word, his teaching. Now, Martha was so busy getting the meal that she got quite cross with Mary because she left her to do all the hard work. But Jesus very gently tells her off and corrects her and says, and encourages her and says, "Okay, you're busy and worried about many things. One thing's needful, and Mary has chosen the better thing, or if you like, the best thing." What's the best thing in our Christian life? The most important thing is listening to Jesus. That's the best thing. But the second thing, and this next chapter deals with the second thing that comes from that. Jesus doesn't say, "Okay, now listen to the word of God, and then you can be a Martha and serve him." No, he throws in this teaching on prayer. Pray. Now, the account begins with a report that Jesus was in a certain place praying. One of the most interesting, puzzling little details in the gospel, and some of the most interesting, important things are not emphasized, but are there just in passing. If you read closely, the gospels closely, and particularly if you read the gospel of Luke closely, you find that Luke emphasizes the fact that Jesus was a man of prayer. Before and during all the important stages of his ministry, he spent time in prayer, time by himself praying. So Luke tells us that when Jesus was baptized by John, as John was about to baptize him, Jesus was praying. So Jesus was praying as he was baptized by John. That's the beginning of his earthly ministry. And then his earthly ministry ends with his death on the cross. What did Jesus do as he hung on the cross? He was praying. And I've given you other occasions there listed when Luke reports the fact that Jesus was praying. Now, if you're going to meditate on Scripture, if you're going to study the Bible, one of the simple aids that I'd give to you is to look for what is unexpected. And this is one of those unexpected things. One of the problems that we have, those of us who have always been Christians, is that we know all the stories and we take them for granted. And we don't have an eye for what is unusual, odd, unexpected, strange. It takes somebody who's a recent convert very often to say, hey, do you realize this is stupid, or this is odd, or this is unusual. Now just think for a moment, who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. And yet he prays. Does he need to pray? Wrong question. Better question, why does Jesus pray? And for whom does he pray? For us. For us. There's two sides to his work, ministry. Okay, there's his doing, his speaking, his healing, all that stuff. And then there's the hidden side, which is his praying for us. One of the most important things that Jesus has done for you and still does for you is that he prays for you. He doesn't need to pray for himself. He doesn't need to pray to God the Father because he's divine. But we need his prayers. And why do we need his prayers? Because we're lousy at it. We're not very good at it. We need his prayers. Just think for a moment, my dear fellow saints. Before you were born, what was Jesus doing for you? Praying for you. Before you were baptized, Jesus was praying for you. At every moment of your life, he was praying for you. When you're asleep, he's praying for you. If you're in bed, sick with a coma, what's Jesus doing? Praying for you. And when you will be lying on your deathbed, what will Jesus be doing? Praying for you. And he's not just praying for you Christians, but who is he praying for? Everyone. Everyone. Jesus prays. And he prays for us. And his praying then makes our praying possible. And as you see in a minute, he encourages us to connect our praying with his praying. Okay, Jesus prays in a certain place and his disciples come to him and say something that I've done very often, which is say, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Okay, we're not very good at it. He's good at it. He's the expert, so he can give us a seminar on prayer, a lesson on prayer. And here's now another surprise, okay? What do you think that disciple who asked Jesus this expected Jesus to do? Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. Well, if you came to me and asked that question, I would write a book for you. And in fact, I've done several books. And what the disciples probably were expecting is Jesus to give them rules about how to pray, when to pray, why to pray, the theology of prayer, the theory of prayer, the benefits of prayer, all that kind of stuff. So teaching about prayer. But what's the problem? You can be taught all that there is to know about prayer, but it doesn't help you one bit because you still find it hard to pray. But Jesus doesn't tell his disciples. Now, when you pray, you start off with thanksgiving, you fold your hands, you get by yourself, you know, all that kind of instruction. You can go to any Christian bookshop and you get dozens of books on this kind of stuff. He doesn't go down that road, but instead he surprises his disciples by helping them to pray in four ways. He helps them to pray. Now, the first surprise that he delivers to his disciples is given in a very simple way. In verse 2, he says, Jesus says to them, when you pray, so notice when you pray, he assumes you're going to pray. He says, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Now, instead of giving us instructions about how to pray, Jesus gives us what? A prayer. He gives us a prayer. And not just any prayer. He gives us... And what does it mean that it's the Lord's prayer? It's His prayer. He gives us His own prayer. And once you see that, then there's lots of very funny things about it. Okay? How does Jesus pray for you? For all people? This is the summary of his prayer. He prays to his Father. He says, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come for this person, that person. Give each person daily bread. Forgive their sins and rescue them from temptation. That's his prayer. Okay, and he gives his own prayer to us. And it's full of surprises. It begins with him saying, Father. Now, once again, we're so used to that that it doesn't strike us as being odd and amazing and stupendous and quite presumptuous. Why presumptuous? Because who is the only person who can say, Father? It's Jesus himself. He is the only Son of God. And he is the only person who has the right to come to God and to pray to God and Father. Now, and so, just think. He puts us in his shoes. And he says, when you pray, don't just imagine you are like me, or don't just act like me. He says, you are in the same shoes. You are in the same relationship with God the Father as me. You and I are one. And we pray together. We stand in the same shoes. Notice then, and when he prays, he doesn't pray for himself, but if you notice, it's Father, he mentions, your name be hallowed, your kingdom come, and give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses, our sins, and lead us not into temptation. Notice what he's doing here. He identifies himself with us and our needs. He stands in our shoes, but that's not where he begins. He gets us to step in his shoes, and he prays for his mission, his concerns. He says he identifies us with him as God's son, and he includes us in his mission to save the world by hallowing God's name and by spreading his kingdom. So that's the work of Jesus in a nutshell. Jesus came here on earth to proclaim God's, the fatherhood of God, claim the name of God, and to make us all what? Sons and daughters of God the Father, the heavenly King. That's the mission of Jesus here on earth. And he comes to bring in God's kingdom, God's rule over us. And Jesus does by giving us his Holy Spirit. So he includes us in his work, in his mission. He identifies us with himself. And then he comes to our concerns and he identifies with our basic concerns. And it's interesting to see what he regards as our basic concerns. Number one, give us this day our daily bread. And you know well enough that daily bread's everything that you possibly need in this life, physical life. He acts in a strange way. He acts as if our needs are his needs. Just think, Jesus is concerned about all your needs, whatever they are physically in this life. Your health needs, your work needs, family needs, everything. And he prays for your needs. He identifies with your needs. And this is even more amazing, he identifies with your sin and my sin. And he acts as if your sin is his sin. And he says, forgive us our trespasses. Or forgive us our sins as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Does Jesus have to pray for forgiveness? No. But he acts as if our sins are his. He takes our sins on his shoulders. And he prays for our forgiveness. The third thing, he says, and lead us, notice that us, not into temptation. Does Jesus need to pray that? Not for himself, but he came on earth to take on the devil and to deliver us from temptation. We need help to overcome temptation, and Jesus joins us in the battle against the evil one. So he identifies us with himself. He puts us in the same relationship with God the Father as he himself is, and he gets us to stand in his shoes, and he gets us to join in with his praying. He joins us in with his mission to the world, and he identifies himself with us and our needs. So what's the first thing that Jesus gives to us to help us with our praying? He gives us his own prayer. And he says, in effect, when you pray, join in with me. Say this. Now, you can't make praying more easy than that. Just a little hint. How's time going? We got half. If in doubt, pray the Lord's Prayer for yourself and others, and fill in the blank. Let's say, if you just take this fourfold, Jesus gives five petitions because it's easy to remember. He says, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Five fingers, five petitions. Father, hallowed be your name in our congregation, in my life, in the life of my children, in the life of my friends. Your kingdom come, and to these people who I know who don't yet belong to the kingdom. Do you have children, grandchildren, who've drifted away from the church, don't go to church? Do you have members of the family who are not Christians? Do you have workmates who are not Christians? You can pray, your kingdom come for Mary, John, and so on. Right? You fill in, do you know what I mean by filling in the blank? And it's not presumptuous, because Jesus already is praying for them and the Father's kingdom to come to them. Fill in the blank for, give us this day our daily bread. You can do it for yourself. Me, this is what I need. My husband is sick, my children are trouble in some way, but also for other people and their needs, their physical needs. Fill in the blank. This helps you go, okay, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. One of the things that we discover is that other people around us sin. And very often we then feel that we're superior to other people because we haven't committed exactly that same sin at the same time. Now, if God allows us to discover other people's sins, he wants us to pray for them and their forgiveness. But at the same time, Jesus attached, as we hereby forgive those who we are indebted to, who sinned against us. Fill in the blank. Who are the people, just think, who have hurt you, sinned against you this last week? You don't have to do much mind thinking, because you never forget people who sin against you. So that's the easy one. That's easy. Oh, it should be easy, but can you see, fill in the blank? And lead us not into temptation. Open your eyes and say, who in my family is under spiritual attack? Who here in this congregation is under spiritual attack? And I can tell you straight away, I know one person who's going to be under attack in this congregation. Who is it? Pastor, family, leaders are going to be under attack. So pray, lead us not into temptation, for yourself, your own spouse, your own children, and so on. But also, the basic temptation of Satan, attack of Satan, is going to come on Christians and on the church, and people in the church. Okay, now I'm getting carried away. That's bad. That's the first help that he gives, Jesus gives to us, is his own prayer. And look, when you look, however you look at it, it is utterly astonishing, unexpected. Now, I've taught on this hundreds of times now, but every time I think about it, meditate on it, something new occurs to me, and it gets richer and richer in its implication. Now, the second help that Jesus gives to you and me to help us to pray is unexpected encounters with people who demand things of us and put us in a position they want something from us, and you say, I have nothing to give to you. Do you have a friend who's dying of cancer? Do you have other people who have very, very grave needs? Okay. Now, just listen to what Jesus says. What does Jesus do to help us to pray? He puts people across our pathway who make demands of us. Now, just listen to this funny story that Jesus tells, a little parable. And he said to them, which of you has a friend who will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer him from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you anything because he is his friend, yet because of his shamelessness, brazenness, chutzpah, persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Who said Jesus didn't have a sense of humor? Okay, now, envisage the situation. Your best friend from interstate arrives unannounced with his family. It's nighttime, and it's just one of those occasions when the cupboard is bare. And they've come on a long journey, and all the motels, the shops have been shut, and they're as hungry as a horse. And you have nothing to give to them. But you do have one asset. And the one asset you have is a friend who lives next door. So you can't give what is needed, but you know this friend next door has what you need. So what do? You go and bang on the door. Why? Because that person's your friend. Not your enemy, your friend. Okay, and you keep banging until eventually they get up out of bed and they are very grumpy, and they say, hey, what do you want? Why are you bothering me? He said, look, I've got this unexpected visitor. I need some food to feed them. This friend, even though he's a good friend and is not very favorably disposed to you at that moment, will give you the bread just to get you off his back or her back, right? And then you can then give this bread to your visitor. Okay, very simple story. What's Jesus teaching here? Something quite profound. Whenever I think of this parable, I remember the first time when we were in Cambridge, and with apologies to my dear wife Claire, because we've had some arguments about the exact details of this. Okay, it was almost immediately after the first week that we arrived in Cambridge. We'd barely settled in, and it was Saturday afternoon, and a pastor and his wife from Australia popped in on us. I don't know how they got our address, but they got our address. It was the first week. We hadn't even settled in properly, let alone stocked the larder. They came in, it was about in the afternoon sometime, and Claire went to the kitchen and wanted to get, you know, some biscuits, we say cookies, you call them. We call them biscuits. Some cookies and coffee and tea, you know, the normal thing that you do for visitors. She went in and, she asked, you know, would you want a cup of tea or coffee? They said, yes, a cup of tea, coffee, or whatever it was, and do you need milk or sugar? Now, this is where the argument is between Claire and me. Was it milk or was it sugar? Okay, you've got to decide what was missing. And any case, we either didn't have milk or we didn't have sugar, or maybe we didn't have either milk or sugar, as the case may be. And she came and called me out and hissed to me, said, look, we don't have any milk, sugar, whatever it was. I'll pop in two houses down the street because when we arrived, there was a really nice-looking girl, a lady there, who smiled at me. Now, English people don't do that until you've been introduced. But she didn't actually say anything. She just... Okay, well, look, you see, it's a good story. You don't let facts get in the road of a good story. Claire went out and said, look, I'm Claire Kleinig. We've just come in from Australia. It's Saturday afternoon. There's no shops that we can go to. Could I borrow some, let's say it's sugar from you? And Loralee, that was her name, not only opened the door to her, but invited her in. And they started talking and talking and talking. Meanwhile, I was there stalling the visitors, and eventually Claire came back. Let's say it was the sugar or the milk, you can take your pick. And she was beaming from ear to ear, and we managed. I said, "What? Why are you?" And she silenced me. And in any case, we gave afternoon tea to our visitors and eventually got rid of them. But not for good, but in any case, for that day. Now, the thing was that Claire went next door, down to the place. She knocked at the door, and this is a lead-in also to the next one. She not only got what she was asking for, but she got to know this woman who became her best friend while we were in Cambridge and is still one of her best friends. She borrowed sugar from next door, from a very vague friend. Now, just think for a moment. Jesus puts all sorts of unexpected people across your pathway almost every week. Now, there's the expected people that you meet with, but there's unexpected people, and they make demands of you in some way. You hear about their needs. By doing so, why is Jesus doing this? Why is it that almost every week of my life as a pastor, somebody comes at the left field and requires something of me? In most cases, I can't give them anything, and I feel like saying, look, I've got nothing to set before you, just go away, go visit a doctor or a psychiatrist, but not me. Why is it that God puts unexpected visitors across your pathway? so that you will pray for them. Just think for a moment. This last week, who are the people, unexpected people, that God has put across your pathway? And it doesn't have to be, you know, actually face to face. It can be a phone call. It can be, these days, it can be Twitter. It can be an email, or whatever the case may be. He puts them in, across your pathway so that you will pray for them. They need your prayers. So watch out for that. Jesus is inviting you, enticing you, encouraging you to pray for them. When we pray for other people, we offer spiritual hospitality to them, but we don't feed them, we don't offer the our own hospitality. It's no, because we've got nothing to give spiritually to anybody, but we give them the hospitality of Jesus, and we offer them the things that he wants to give to people. It's very often difficult to pray for yourself. Have you noticed that? It's sometimes easier to pray for other people. So Jesus puts people in our lives and encourages us to pray for them. And it makes praying easy because he doesn't, it's not as if it's limitless. You know, say this last week, you know, normal last week, Jesus hasn't put thousands of people across my pathway. It might be at the most a handful. And I can manage praying for 5 people, but I can't manage praying for 100 people. Watch out for that. Now, the third answer to the request. Remember the request, Lord, teach us to pray. How does Jesus teach us to pray? By giving us his own prayer, by putting people across our pathway in life, giving us unexpected visitors that require food from us, some sort of nourishment. Now, the third answer is given then in verse 9 to 10. Jesus says, so, now he's beginning to draw conclusions, so I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Now notice that passive there, ask and it will be given to you. What will be given to you? What you ask. And why it will be given to you? Who will give it to you? It's what scholars call a divine passive. And if you look at the Good News Bible, say, ask and God will give it to you. That's the sense here. Ask and God will give it to you. Now watch out for the unexpected surprise here. Ask and it will be given to you. Notice a command and a promise. Seek and you will find. What will you find? Yeah, what you're looking for. What you're looking for, you'll find. Seek, look for, and you'll find it. And then knock and the door will be opened for you. What door? What door will be open for you? Think of the unexpected, you know, the us going next door. The door, which door? Whose door? It's the door to the Father's house. And God won't just open the door and say, what you want? No, there's two ways of, you know, when people come to your front door, there's two normal ways of dealing with them. Or basically three ways, if you're like us. We have a wire screen door at the front. And if we know it's somebody that we want to keep at a distance, we don't even open the screen door. The second way we do it is that we open the door and we go out and say, what do you want? Usually they're people wanting money or something. But then there's the third way. If our children or friends come, we don't speak to them through the wire door. We don't open the door and go out to them. We open the door and we let them in. You get the picture? And they say, hey, come in. Yeah, come on. Have a cup of tea. Let's have a chat. So what's the surprise here? When you pray, when you ask for something, God, he will give it to you. If you don't even know what to ask for, but you seek something from God, because you know you have some need for yourself, other people, and God will, you'll find what you need and or what that person needs. But then comes the surprise. Knock and it, the door will be open to you. So what will you receive? Not only what you're asking for in prayer, but what's the surprise in prayer? When you pray, God will open the door to you, the front door, and you'll say, hey, you, oh, wonderful to see you. Come right in. Let's have a chat. Let's spend some time together. You'll experience fellowship with him. That's the bonus, the unexpected bonus of prayer. And that makes it easy then, because if you pray to God and just make requests sort of from a distance, like on an email or telephone or cell phone, that's a bit hard. But when you're face to face with God, it's easy. It's much easier to pray, isn't it? Okay? Now, that's the third surprise and the third help. So how does Jesus help us with our praying? He gives us commands and promises. But particularly unexpected promise. What's the unexpected bonus that he gives? Is the promise of the door being open for us. Notice how Luther explains what Luther says about prayer in his small catechism at the conclusion to the Lord's Prayer. He says, what does it mean to say Amen? This means that I should be certain that these petitions are pleasing to our Father in heaven and are heard by him. For he himself has commanded us to pray and has promised to hear us. Amen, amen. That is certainly true. So he's commanded us to pray, promised to hear us, and he's thinking of this passage here. Now, the last help that Jesus gives us is in the form of a rather ridiculous riddle. You see Jesus' sense of humor. He says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Now, the term here for serpent is just not any old snake, but an adder, a poisonous snake, a rattlesnake. Okay, for Americans, if your son asks for a fish, some fish to eat, you're going to give him a live rattlesnake? The answer is no. Even the worst father or mother wouldn't do something as stupid as that. Or he says, or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. Now, you don't have scorpions here, do you? No. Okay, they're nasty little critters with a sting on the back. And you've got to watch out, because unless you know what they are, they seem to be quite harmless. It looks as if it's a tail, but you don't see that that tail comes back and stings you. And it's a really nasty sting. They won't kill you, but you'll know you've been stung. A scorpion. So if he asks for an egg, were you going to give him a scorpion? The answer is no. And then Jesus says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, now listen to this and fill in the what you expect. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give what? Good gifts to those who ask him. But what does Jesus say? Unexpected surprise. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What on earth does that have to do? Jesus, can't you make it easy for us and answer the question we ask you? What's it got to do with the question, Lord, teach us to pray? Well, the greatest help that Jesus gives to us in praying is his Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers us to pray, who prompts us to pray, who helps us to pray. The Holy Spirit's the spirit of prayer. And if you've got difficulty praying, all you need to do is ask God the Father for the Holy Spirit, and you have the promise that he'll give you the Holy Spirit. Now, Pentecostals talk a lot about the gift of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. And the impression is given that you receive the Holy Spirit at one point in your life, and then you've got the Spirit in your pocket. And some Lutherans go that way too, and they say, you know, you receive the Spirit in baptism, and then you've got it. No, you don't possess the Spirit. The Spirit's a person. And you receive the Spirit over and over again. Do you want the Holy Spirit? It's as simple as asking God the Father and saying, God, my dear Father, give me the Holy Spirit. Do you have a problem with praying? You say, give me the Holy Spirit to help me to pray. And he will answer that prayer. You can be sure he'll answer that prayer. And he will make praying easy for you. Not, you know, it's not as if all of a sudden, bang, all the problems are gone. But it'll become much easier to you. Paul's letter to the Romans, he explains this promise of Jesus a little bit further from his own experience. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Okay, now, what I'd expect, you know, look for unexpected. Okay, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Okay, I'd expect Paul to say that, okay, since we find it so difficult to do what's the right thing in our life, the Spirit helps us to do what God calls us to do. That's what I expect. But what weakness is Paul talking about? Our weakness in praying. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He says, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. It could also be how we pray, should pray for. But the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I said before that before you were born, Jesus was praying for you. Ever since you've been baptized, Jesus still continues to pray for you. But something else has been added. The Holy Spirit is not just praying. It's not that Jesus is praying out there, but the Holy Spirit is praying where? In your heart, in your soul, even when you don't realize it. And now, then occasionally we turn his intercessions, his prayers into words, and he helps us then in our praying. And Paul says you can see that most often when you hit rock bottom. I don't know if you're like me, that, you know, when I'm really tired, worn out, and absolutely whacked, that's what I do. Do you do that? Okay? Okay, it's a normal reaction. But Paul says, who's getting you to do that groaning, that sighing? It's the Holy Spirit praying you. And the Holy Spirit not only prompts the groaning and sighing, but also turns the groaning and sighing into prayers to God the Father. So they are the prayers of the Holy Spirit in you. Okay, I've gone over the time. Okay, Jesus helps us to pray in four ways. What are the four ways? He gives us his own prayer. He gives us unexpected people who engage with us in our normal life. He gives us his commands and his promises. And he gives us his Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, try it out.